this past summer, I've had the opportunity to help one of my oldest, one of my daughters, but this specifically my oldest, to learn how to drive. And I've learned a couple of things. I've learned that she got to learn what blind spots are when you're driving. And I got to learn about what that imaginary handle my wife uses all the time when I'm driving. And so that's a pretty interesting thing. So as I'm training my daughter, that imaginary handle all of a sudden became very visible to me. And I was so wondering what Nancy was doing for so many years as I was driving. I now know. That's why we have two vehicles, yeah. That's right. Blind spots. We all have them. And I think as we go into the text this morning, the headspace that I want us to think about is knowing that we all have blind spots. Therefore, we all, each individually, have the responsibility to keep our eyes open. And I'm talking in every area of life for sure, but more specifically as we go through the text this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 6 is that there's blind spots even spiritually that we as Christians need to keep an eye on. We need to keep our eyes open. We can never take for granted where we are spiritually and what we're doing for the Lord and the kingdom, because there's an enemy out there who will do anything in his power as much as possible to keep us and render us ineffective for the gospel. And he's going to nail us in the blind spots. I don't even really enjoy this type of conversation because, you know, we all tend to think, hey, I'm good. I'm rolling along. But life is just too easy to put on cruise control and have tunnel vision. And I think we can get complacent in our walk with the Lord. We get into that lane and we just turn on the cruise control and we drive, especially if you're in the prairies. You can just drive. We tend to get into that rhythm and routine and you miss the signs that are going blurring by us, even at times, even as I'm driving. You know, I say to my family, hey, look at that animal that's there. And the kids are like, what? Where? You know, and it's gone. Moment is past. Because we're all so comfortable in our pace of life. And we could be missing blind spots. Why should I, as a Christian, keep my eyes open and always looking? Well, let me tell you, there's three things. First of all, because there's a great spiritual need out there that we as Christians have an opportunity to meet. Secondly, there's urgent physical needs around us that we as a church can readily meet. And if you put those two needs together, the physical and the spiritual needs, we can keep our eyes open because now that provides opportunity for us to share and show the gospel in magnificent ways. To give us opportunity to be able to be the hands and feet of Jesus to a lost and broken world. To get us thinking outside of ourselves and kingdom focused and serve people around us. But we can be so quick paced and fast and furious in our life, and we can get in that lane of cruise control and see these needs scream by and become blind spots for us. And that's a concern, not only in my own life, but I know that I've talked many times with people, you know, oh, we just get so busy. Man, yeah, there's that person who's in need, but I just don't know, and we get so busy. I am convinced that if we give without thinking of ourselves at times, this leads to two things. First of all, this type of sacrificial, selfless giving that is centered on the gospel, where we're starting to keep our eyes open to the needs around us, it gives us opportunity to see people potentially come to Christ. It also gives us an opportunity to experience real gospel-centered joy that Christians should have as we serve them. That's what happens when we serve and meet the needs of others, when we're not missing those blind spots anymore. The things in our life, in our fast-paced world, if we can slow down just for a moment and see even just the needs of one, you never know what could happen. But just like I'm equally convinced of those two things, if we do serve selflessly, here's some things that I am convinced of if we don't. And I'm speaking from experience. I really believe and I'm convinced that if we don't serve with a gospel care and love to a broken world, that we will shrivel up spiritually. It's a crushing place to be. Just this week, I received an email from, I can honestly say, a long-lost friend. He's asking for help because he's shriveling up spiritually. Feels like he's failing as a dad, as a husband. And I just asked him a few simple questions, and I'm like, yep, I see it. He's exhibit A of what happens when we stop and we miss the blind spots and we keep our eyes focused and we're in tunnel vision and life is blurring by and we're forgetting why we're here. So we shrivel up spiritually and then we will become a non-discerning person as a Christian. Because we get so focused on ourselves and the things of life and I get it, I understand that. Like all of a sudden I'm just like, man, my eldest daughter's graduated and she's driving and she's going to work and I'm like, what just happened? And I get it. I understand all of this. But I think if we just keep our eyes open, we can become discerning people, because just like what I mentioned, there's an enemy out there that wants to keep us and render us ineffective for the kingdom. He's looking for people who has no discernment, who is easily susceptible to getting hit in their blind spots, who's not living their lives wide open. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we hear a group of people. In fact, if I can be so bold as going through the entire book, the subject of false teachers comes up again and again and again. Why? Because people are getting hit in their blind spot. And that is exactly where false teachers want to get you. Let's read 1 Timothy chapter 6, 3 to 10. We're not going to tackle that whole passage, just going to read a few portions there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, teach and urge these things. Zach finished off in chapter 2 a few weeks ago before family camp. I'm going to pick up in verse 3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, and if there's any word that I would like you to consider and think about this morning, it is that word godliness. It is going to come up again and again and again. It is something that I think we need to grab a hold of our attention and give it to the Holy Spirit today. Because when it comes to godliness, I think, and I agree with Jerry Bridges, that this is the number one issue in most Christians' lives today, is that we do not have a passion and tunnel vision on godliness. He is puffed up in conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. Imagining that godliness is a means of gain. That's the text we're going to tackle. But let's read on just for a little bit of let's paint the picture a little bit better for this morning. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 7. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Where do I have spiritual blind spots this morning? Are there areas where we as individuals or as a church are blind to our own sin, even blatant sin? Have we ruled certain sins out and justified them in our own mind? Have we become cold to the conviction of the Word? Where are our blind spots? Are we missing amazing moments to serve and to share and show the love of Jesus and meet the needs around us? Or are we too busy to see God at work in our lives and in the lives of others around us? Am I too busy to spiritually invest in another person who is literally shriveling up inside, but too embarrassed or too ashamed to say so? These are great questions for us to consider this morning as we look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. So here we go again. We seem to be dealing with this false teacher issue over and over, where Paul is warning Timothy to keep his eyes open, to be careful for those wolves in sheep's clothing that are trying to deceive the people who are growing comfortable in their walk with God, who does not have that discerning spirit about them because they have grown comfortable with where they are at. They have lost sight and being grounded in the Scripture. Paul is warning Timothy to lead the church with his eyes wide open and to model what a life looks like to have spiritual awareness of false teachers that can easily deceive if he and his leadership are not careful. I have to admit, I'm a little frustrated today with the amount of content that is out there in the Christian world that is man-centered and considered Christian, rather than God-centered, which makes their teachings marginal at best or just outright bad and should be considered heresy. But yet the church in general, if I may say, with the lack of discernment, I can see why that bait on a hook of being self-serving gospel, I can see why that could be so attractive in the world today because of our consumeristic world and our materialism, and that is so inviting, isn't it? I'm concerned by the lack of discernment of some teachers who are out there that say some good things and teach some good material, but then hurt their credibility by endorsing others who are outright heretical. I'm equally frustrated by many believers today who lack spiritual discernment and wisdom by consuming anything without any caution. Because it's in the bookstore, it's on the Christian radio, therefore it equals good and safe to consume. It is frustrating. And I think we need to take a sober second look at what we are doing as Christians. It just happened to me this week. A trusted friend, no one knows here, so it's fine. I'm not going to hurt anybody here, but he said, "Hey man, you should read this book. It's bang on." And so I've never heard of that author before, and I mentioned it to somebody else, and he's like, "Man, I don't know, you should probably look into that." So I dug a little deeper, and sure enough, here you got what I was told was a good sound guy endorsing an absolute heretic and standing up in this church and saying, "This is a man of God." The discernment is, I don't know. I think we just need to be very, very careful. Doesn't mean we have, just walking with a sober mind, knowing the Word of God, taking what we hear and being able to compare it to Scripture. I think those are the tools, especially parents, we need to teach our kids to have. From a young age, we need to practice that as parents and model it. We need to be able to stand up for the truth. We need to be able to teach our kids that the Bible is the Word of God. It is absolutely true. Here I stand with courage and conviction, with humility and grace. But I'm reading articles today that the kids are falling away from the faith because the parents in the church aren't convicted that this is actually the Word of God. Well, if you have doubts about it, and if I have doubts about it, where's the assurance, Henry? This is the Word of God. It is and has supreme authority in our lives as Christians. It is true, it is right, and Jesus is saying, taste and see that the Lord is good. There's such great need for the gospel out there, and our job as a church is not done. There is a great need, and the workers are few. If you don't know that, come sit with me on the nominating committee. I'll have a sign-up list in the back. And you can see. Frankly, I'm concerned. And I understand that we're busy. I get it. But so many times we're just whizzing by in life and we're not, I don't know. Maybe I'm painting with a broad brush here. But what I do know is that false teachers will promote material gain in place of the gospel for their benefit, and for whatever reason, there is a large movement in, well, I'm not just going to say North America, but globally, of what's called the prosperity gospel that is such a black eye on Christianity, and people are falling for it. Why? Because it's a consumeristic gospel. And for whatever reason, back in 1 Timothy, it's talking about the prosperity gospel is not new. It just didn't come up with Rodney Howard Brown and Benny Hinn. It didn't just come up with these guys. I can go on. Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin. There are so many names that are out there. Creflo Dollar. Where there are guys saying, here's the reasoning. I might get a little upset here, but just tell me to calm down. I have heard this reasoning from what is considered spiritual leaders in the church saying, I would like whatever the a nice car. And it's your job to help me not covet that car. So therefore, you need to contribute in order for me not to sin, so I can just have the car and not covet it anymore. It's laughable. It is sick. It is wrong. But that's the reasoning. So, Richard, kind of want, you know, whatever. Anyway, so It's frustrating, you know, and you see the people just like, woo, you know, and people say, you know, plant this or sow this seed of whatever, and if you have enough faith, that seed of money will grow 110,000, whatever fold. But it's up to you to have enough faith for your gift to grow. And if it doesn't, it's your fault. That's just a tragic way of thinking. We need to be able to stand up and there should be like red flags going up all over the place saying this is nonsense, it needs to be avoided, and it needs to be called out. The prosperity gospel, folks, is distorting the gospel, it's wrecking the name of Jesus, and it's hindering the kingdom, and for whatever reason, a large part of the church is buying into this. In fact, I heard, this is secondhand, but I've heard another friend of mine who's a missionary in Africa in Burkina Faso saying that the prosperity gospel in Africa is like wildfire, and it is spreading like crazy. It is becoming a blight on the church. Because why? There's no discernment. The church is a mile wide and an inch deep, and we need to be able to train and disciple and raise people up. Oh, man. Okay, so anyway, that's the title of the message, everyone. So let's burn through this here. So the attributes of a false teacher, very clear in here. It's just simply 2 points this morning. We've got communion in about 15, 20 minutes. So just stick with me as we go through the text. How to identify a false or what maybe would be considered a bad teacher. Let's read verse 3. Now, even in the first three words, if anyone teaches anyone, it kind of doesn't give anybody a pass. If you are communicating false doctrine, you don't just get a pass because you're not standing up in front in a pulpit preaching the truth. You don't get a pass. It's anyone. Anybody who preaches false doctrine, everyone, inclusive, you don't get a pass because hey, I'm not the pastor or whatever. No, if you teach something that is wrong and pass it on as true, we are included in that verse, if that is truly us. If anyone teaches a different doctrine. So, how do you identify a false teacher? Well, one who is teaching something that does not agree with the Word. It's any kind of teaching that doesn't line up with the Word of God. Hence, the importance of us as Christians to be in it. And young people, if you are here this morning, I'm encouraging each and every one of you, whatever your age is to listen. Listen up. You need to be in the Word. You need to know the Scriptures. And I, as a pastor, and those who are here will encourage one another to stay grounded in the Word. But we need to be in it. Because how else to be able to go through all the potential false doctrine out there is impossible. Because it's, I can't put a number on it, and I can't even begin to give you examples. So the best way, instead of learning about all the false doctrine that's out there, the best way to be prepared is to know what the Bible says, so that if anything is said otherwise, you can sniff that out and say, hey, that isn't what the Bible says. That isn't what the Bible says. It is the absolute best way to identify a false teacher and false teaching is to know the Word of God. Discipleship is critical. Bethany Baptist Church, the purpose of Bethany is to make disciples who reflect both the character and priorities of Christ. A disciple is one who can make other disciples, who can make other disciples, who can make other disciples, who carry on the values of word-centered thinking, of gospel-grounded ideology, who is absolutely convinced that the authority of is the Word of God, and we can be able to, as Christians, stand up to these things, be able to call them out. So how can one be discipled here, right now? That's a great question. You know, it could just begin to carving out your week and saying Sundays are untouchable. Now, I get things come up, and I understand that. But making Sundays absolutely critical, because in our culture, in the way that we've developed over this time, the church operates and functions, that Sunday is a time where we come together as a church body to connect again. Because many of us, we don't get to see each other throughout the week. So this is where we come, this is where we engage, both in the Word and in prayer and in singing. By the way, isn't the new sound system pretty amazing? Pretty thankful for all the work that's got into that. Carve out Sunday mornings, make it important, connecting with other believers here at BBC, but don't just come in and walk out. Yeah, I won't say too much, but I think it's important that we actually take advantage of this time. Being together, praying together, learning together, debriefing together. Small groups was mentioned, Sunday school was mentioned, Awana was mentioned, youth was mentioned, women's ministry was mentioned. On and on we can go. Get involved, get connected, get discipled. Remember, we have to do the math. And I've said this before. The amount of hours we are in the world compared to the amount of hours we are in the Word. Think about the math. Everything influences us. So if the math doesn't line up and we're struggling for whatever reason, do the math and find out why. Be in the Word, be in the community, be grounded in the gospel. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree, so the first one does not agree with the Word completely. We talked about that. Now, and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. For me, it's one and the same. The Word, what Jesus said, but I struggled because that word is in there between doctrine and does on that first line. So it's and, but it's one and the same, but I put it number two. It does not agree with Jesus' teachings. You know, if you go back for a moment, it says, and does not agree with the sound. Okay, you see the sound, word sound there? Okay, the word sound is an interesting word. It is a word that is used that would describe having good hygiene, clean, cleanliness, sound, good teaching that keeps you clean. It's not focused on personal gain, either for the teacher or on the student. What healthy teaching, what hygienic, good, sound doctrine leads to is godliness, not material gain. It's godliness. Teaching that is not based on Scripture will not produce a holy life as God prescribes in the Word of God. False teachers will promote a faith and sell you and try to sell you on, if you want true joy and satisfaction, it only comes with having an abundance of what this world supplies. So that I won't covet anymore. That's where true satisfaction comes from, according to a materialistic worldview that these false teachers were promoting. But that is a lie. Our faith is not a consumeristic faith. It is a self-sacrificial faith. It is one that reflects the character and priorities of Christ. So when trials come into those who buy into that philosophy, when they get lost and they don't know what to do and they get discouraged because they pray, they give, and they see other people prospering but not themselves, it shipwrecks their faith. They abandon it and walk away from the Lord because of that false teaching. And that is what we are to warn people about. It leads to despair, this false teaching. It leads to covetousness. It leads to things in Scripture that describes things that are sinful, not godly, which is why here and the teaching that is in accord with godliness. That is where, if it does not accord with godliness, then we can basically say, then that's probably not teaching that's very helpful, and we should avoid it, especially if it points us towards a consumeristic mentality. Why is there so... Here's my question this morning, and I've been wrestling with this question for probably most of the summer, and my question is this: why do we struggle so much with godliness as Christians? Why is that not even on our radar? I would love to have discussions with each and every one of us is when it comes to personal godliness, sanctification as a Christian, why is that not even a topic of discussion amongst Christians? I really question that. I don't know why. Well, I can throw a lot of things out there. But let me give you this. Here's a definition of godliness. The Greek word translated godliness in most English translations means a proper response to the things of God which produce obedience and righteous living. Obedience and righteous living. As Jesus walked in this earth, Jesus was and is pure godliness, which led him to lay down his life for unworthy sinners like you and I. His life was absolutely 100% devoted and dedicated to the glory of God, and he always did what pleased the Father. Can we say the same? We are to reflect both the character and priorities of Christ as Christians. Look at what it says here in John 8:29. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. When you're in a decision-making mode and you're processing and thinking about what to do or what not to do, how do I make these decisions? I don't see what the problem is, but one of the questions you can ask in processing a decision is what I am choosing to do bring glory to God or not? Is what I'm about to do, does that please my Heavenly Father or not? Does it point or help other people in their walk with God? Or I don't know if it, I think that those are okay questions to ask in our decision-making process. Christians pursue godliness when we follow the example of Jesus in dedicating every decision to the glory of God. Godliness is not a suggestion, by the way, it's a command. Look at this, 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. It's not perfect. Holiness doesn't mean perfect. Holiness means being set apart. Holiness means being set apart. Not perfect. Strive for peace in Hebrews 12:14. Strive for peace with everyone, and strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Time and time again, it talks about in scriptures as those who follow Jesus are encouraged and commanded to pursue godliness. Godliness refers to the act of being fruit. This has kind of a negative connotation, but it's really pious. Piety. And living a good, reverent life toward God and others because of what Christ has done for us. It means living out our everything that we do, the way that we act, we respect and with respect and reverence to Christ in all aspects of life. It is responding from our worship of Christ with an authentic desire to know Him in a greater way. It creates a desire to be godly, which is rearranging our priorities, our mindsets, and our character to line up with both the character and priorities of Christ. Why is godliness not functioning properly in our Christian walks today? What can I do to make my worship of God an attitude that goes beyond Sunday mornings and then into my daily life? So that's the first one. Let's go on to the second one. The fruit of bad and false teachers, verses 4 and 5. Well, the first one's pretty obvious. It's pride and conceit. Let's see where we see that here. In verse 4, he is puffed up with conceit. It says it right there. He is puffed up with conceit. Paul doesn't hold anything back here. He says that these false teachers were motivated by their own pride. They claimed to have knowledge. They apparently went to great lengths to explain all the things that they knew in various details and nuances that took people off in different directions. It gave people a picture of the fact that they know so much on controversial questions. But Paul says that they acted out of pride, not out of humility. They loved the crowd more than they loved Jesus. They thrived on being up front and displaying all the things that they know. They prided themselves on being experts. I've been watching a debate over this past week between talk show hosts of a Christian talk show and then of a Mormon talk show. The two Christians, as they engage this Mormon, I found, and I think I send the link to some of the friends here, my heart was both heavy and sad and anxious as I'm watching this debate take place, because as I read 1 Timothy 6:3 down through 5, I saw in this Mormon radio teacher. And it was such a vivid illustration of pride and conceit, knowing everything but knowing nothing when it comes to the Word of God. By the way, I don't encourage anyone to engage any type of person who's in a cult of any kind unless you are absolutely prepared and grounded. These missionaries that come to our door are there to make you a theological pretzel. They're there to confuse you. And if you don't know how to stand up and to reason through the scriptures, I would just say, thank you, I'll pray for you, which they probably won't accept, and then they'll move on. I engaged them. It got to the point where I've invited them in, even into my home, and Nancy has done so as well with both the JWs and Mormons, and it got to the point where I couldn't even talk to them anymore, so I just kept on reading scripture. Well, what do you think of this verse? For all have sinned and short of the glory of God. You know, for there were no other gods before me or after me. What do you think of that verse? That's kind of weird compared to what you're saying about your what you believe, but the Bible says this. Oh, well, we don't worry about that. We've got a special revelation that comes after that. The canon is not closed. So when we go into preaching, one of the things that I've been really considering and I've learned from a few others here, godly teaching always and should always produce humility and grace. You know, I can tell you firsthand that, you know, it's really tough to be up here sometimes as anybody who preaches and teaches, because you just don't feel like you are worthy to do it, and we're not. That's why we just got to let the text say what it says and be good explainers of the text. When we preach, we should preach with a heart to humble the sinner. We should preach with a heart that exalts the Savior. And we should preach with a heart that promotes holiness in one another. That's what I long for. That's what I want. We're to preach the gospel. All right, let's keep going. So if we go back, let's just go back real quick. He is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words. So that pride is really an issue. Now we're talking about being self-centered conduct. Look what comes out of this pride, which produces, here it is, envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. Self-centered conduct, pride leads to all of these things. Their conduct comes out of their motives and what is out of their heart. Since they themselves promote more than Christ, they feel like they're competing with Christ, and therefore tension arises. Their goal is not to build Christ's kingdom. Their goal is to build their own. Anyway, I do want to say here, I wrote it in my notes this morning. I think we have to be careful to say that just because there's sometimes theological controversies, the people who you disagree with are false teachers. That's not true. You know, we got to be careful when we do that, because sometimes within the body, there's disagreements on certain things that, you know, as I've talked about before, if we go through the theological triage, the primary issues that are gospel and kingdom-oriented and attacking the authority of the Word of God. Then you have the secondary issues where it would be more tribal, where it would affect us as Baptists and how we congregate. And then third level are more what's called tertiary issues, which can be considered things that don't really matter, but they revolve around Christian liberty issues. And so I'll just leave it at that. So not all controversies are bad, but when it comes to what Paul was warning Timothy about, affecting people's, where it gets to the point where the gospel is being confused, absolutely stand up, take a stand, and stand on the word of God. Last one. False teachers with wrong motives. And this is crushing what's been said. At the end there, it says, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Meaning, the more that they have, the more godly they actually appear to be. And that is false. That is wrong. It got to the point where these teachers that Paul is warning Timothy about were using their influence as teachers and as prophets to get rich. It's like a get-rich-quick schemes. And that is absolutely wrong. Time and time again, Jesus went out and confronted those false teachers, and that heresy. Timothy is being encouraged by Paul to do the same. Godliness is not a means of material gain. And we're going to get into that more next week. I'm feeling the pressure of the clock because we have communion next. So I'm going to invite those to help me to come down and prepare for communion. And in doing so, I'm going to do the conclusion of the message. So those get organized. Excuse me. This Sunday is very full. There's lots going on. So for people here that are with us in the congregation this morning, and for anyone who may be listening online, watch your personal blind spots. Be aware of the gospel. Stand on the authority of Scripture alone. To think that we are never, ever going to fall for such false teaching, I think, is prideful and arrogant of ourselves. We always need to be grounded in the Word, in the gospel, and loving Christian community, which I hope that we would just grow as a church here at Bethany more and more. Well, let's give thanks for this. I'm just going to pray to help not only me, but also you. We can maybe power down the recording now.